Good, we're starting a little early because I might go a little long if nobody minds. Does everybody know what today is?
23rd.
On the Jewish calendar?
It's
a Day of Atonement. Unfortunately, I found out about that this morning and the message was already prepared. So I was thinking about ad-libbing a Day of Atonement message, but I decided to go ahead with what we've got here. And next week, we'll talk about the Day of Atonement. It might take a couple weeks. I hope nobody minds that.
Nope.
But we're going to take a break from our current series starting next week to talk about the Day of Atonement. So with that in mind, we'll start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for bringing us safely here to study your word and learn about your Son. We're thankful that we have a permanent atonement based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our nation, Father, as we've been discussing before we went on tape, some of the things that are happening and some of the difficulties and trials that are coming upon believers in this day and age, something that we're going to be looking at tonight. So I pray that we can become better prepared to deal with trials as they come our way. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So good evening and welcome to the Wednesday night Bible study at Faith Bible Church. It's September 23rd, 2015. And I've decided that I'm going to try to give titles to my messages now so that they can go on the CDs, make it a little easier for those that are cataloging the messages. We'll call this the Witness Cloud. We're going to be reading about the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12. But we're going to begin tonight with a scripture reading. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. And look for verse 32. Hebrews 11, I'm sure most of you know, is the great faith chapter in Scripture. It lists a lot of the heroes of the faith. It's not an exhaustive list, of course, but we're going to start with verse 32. And the reason we're going to do this is because it kind of marks a transition in the narrative. The first 31 verses deal with specific people from the Old Testament and events or the result of their faith in specific instances. Verse 32, where we're going to start reading, is the last verse in which specific people are named. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us, should not be made perfect. And our scripture reading leads us right into our text. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Last week we looked at the fact that all of us as believers have some weight that we need to shed in order to run our race, in order to live our Christian life more effectively and efficiently. I also made the point last week of stressing the words in verse 1, so easily, the sin which so easily besets us. And the last thing I want to review, touch on from last week, I mentioned that the key to the Christian life is occupation with Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, we are to run our race looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus is the only way in which we can avoid the sin which so easily beset us. And if we combine these thoughts, something that I find very sobering, I think, becomes clear. When we, looking unto Jesus, when we take our focus off of Jesus, we default to sinning, even as believers. We take our eyes off the goal, and that's when we get in trouble. Now, last week I mentioned that we will be looking at how to deal with this problem through what I'm going to call a spiritual wellness program. We were going to really start that next week, but like I said, next week we're going to spend a couple weeks on the Day of Atonement, and then we're going to kind of start this afresh, this spiritual wellness program. So what I want to do today is I want to finish looking at this passage in Hebrews, because we've spent a couple weeks touching on it. Particularly verse 1. I want to read the first part of the verse. As I read it, pay particular attention to the first word. Wherefore. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now the word wherefore points us back to chapter 11, to what we've just read in our scripture reading, to the saints that are listed in that chapter. Obviously, we didn't read the whole chapter, but the account begins with Abel, and essentially, it continues right up to the time that Hebrews was being written. In the immediate context, it would include all of the Old Testament saints, as well as those that we read about in the Gospels and the book of Acts, that have gone through these things that we read about. Look at the first reference, and then I'll make my first point. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Notice that the word patience appears both in this reference and in Hebrews 12:1. Each time it appears in essentially the same way. Both of the references, patience points us to the Scriptures. In Hebrews 12:1, it specifically is pointing us to Hebrews 11. Romans 15:4, it's in a more general sense. But the link is between our patience and the Scriptures. All through the Old Testament and the Gospels and the Book of Acts, we have truths illustrated for us through the lives of people. We have their witness to us. Everywhere we turn in Scripture, we have the witness of these saints. We are compassed about by these witnesses in Scripture, wherever we turn in the written Word of God. These accounts were written for our learning. Over the course of the past year, we've considered several of these accounts of these witnesses in Scripture. We've considered Moses and Rahab, both of whom are named in Hebrews 11. We spent several weeks looking at Joshua. He's not mentioned by name, but he's implied in verse 30 of Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, it's a summary of the ministries of the various prophets. And earlier this year, we looked at one of those prophets. We looked at Jonah. We've also considered several people who are not listed in Hebrews 11, but who could have been. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, the woman of Samaria. As we looked at these accounts, we saw the various ways in which these very different people rendered service to the Lord. And in many of the cases, we saw what they were willing to sacrifice in their service. The examples in their accounts, the accounts of these people, of the weight that they needed to lay aside so that they could run their race. You see, in a real sense, they have been witnesses to us in how we are to run our race. Now, we know that the key is faith. Taken together, if you take the words by faith and through faith, they occur 22 times in Hebrews 11. And in every case, the faith that's exhibited by these heroes of the faith is a faith in the God of the Bible. And that brings me to my next point. This great cloud of witnesses, they're not simply there to be a witness to show us how to live our lives. Primarily, they're a witness as to who we should bear our witness to. Look again at Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, there's a school of thought about this phrase that says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, which holds that these saints are witnessing us as we run our race, and that if we die before the rapture, we become part of that great cloud of witnesses. I personally don't agree with that. That's one of the schools of thought that's out there. I don't agree with that. It's not an essential. I'm not going to fight anyone on it. I mention it because it allows me to make an application here. The fact is, we do have witnesses that are watching us every day as we go about our lives. Witnesses, regardless of how you consider the great cloud of witnesses, we have witnesses that are not a part of that great cloud. People that are watching us like a hawk. They're watching us as individuals. They're watching us as local assemblies. They're watching the corporate body of Christ. And of course, I'm talking about unsaved people. Some of them look at us with the goal of finding fault. They look for every chance that they can get to discredit us, and by extension, discredit the Lord. And we give them those chances far too often. Some of them look at us with indifference. They don't really care about us one way or the other until something happens. You see, we can influence them, but the influence can be for better or for worse. They're not necessarily watching with a negative view towards us, but they're waiting to see how we act, what we do, what are we really like. And then there's some that are genuinely curious. They want to know about our faith. They want to know about us, what makes us tick. These are people who are genuinely open, and we want to draw them in, not push them out, not turn them away. So we do have people watching us all the time. I've shared these examples from my past before, and to be fair to myself, they're both from the distant past. But I once had a coworker say to me, "You're a cool Christian. You swear and stuff." And yes, I was a Christian at the time. I was saved. I had been forgiven all my sin. I was on my way to heaven. But this is how I came across to this person. Is that what we want? Do we want to be so like the world outwardly that they have no desire to be like us inwardly? Several years later, another co-worker at another job, when he found out I was a Christian, he said, "You'd never know it." Now, it goes without saying, that's not what we want either. At least the first one knew I was a Christian. But that's the order that it happened in. They were separated by about 5 years, those two incidents. I went from being, in the eyes of unsaved people that I knew, a Christian who wasn't much different from them, to one that they didn't even recognize as a believer. See, that's a slippery slope we have to be aware of when we make accommodation with the world, when we try to fit in on their terms. The Christian rock band DeGarmo and Key has a song titled "Perfect Reflection." And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a perfect reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at the next couple references now. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see," what? "Your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See, that transcends dispensations. Our good works don't save us. They don't save the people that we're doing the works for. But all through history, the good works that the church has done has drawn people in. At the very least. Sound like someone's out there at the door? It sounds like it. Anyways, at the very least, we can get a hearing with people when we're living like we're supposed to be. I will pause here for a second until we find out what's going on there. Oh, really? Okay. Okay. There's a reference sheet out on the table out there, a green reference sheet. So we're talking about our good works. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." It's green, and it was on the table, the table straight back.
Danny's got one.
Yeah, it looks like it. I was just going to say, does it start with Romans 15:4? Should be one out there that starts with Romans 15:4. It's on the should be by the cookies. Should be by the cookies. So if anyone's listening via the audio ministry, if you come on Wednesdays, you get free cookies. And we're pausing here because we have some people walking in. So, and I'm sure these messages can be edited if need be. Well, for those of you who just walked in, good evening. Welcome to the Bible study. Our primary text today is in Hebrews 11, and we have just reached Matthew 5:16 on the reference sheet. So you know what? I'm going to read Matthew 5:16 again. I don't feel like going through those examples from... maybe I will. I think some people here may not have heard this story. So, you know what? I will, because I think it has bearing on what we're talking about. What? You think it has bearing? Okay. Anyways, I once had a coworker say to me, "You're a cool Christian. You swear and stuff." And as I said when I mentioned it the first time, I was a Christian. I was forgiven. I was on my way to heaven. But I wasn't living like it. That's how I struck this person. And is that what we want? Absolutely not. We don't want to reach a point where we are so much like the world outwardly that they have no interest in being like us inwardly. About 5 years after that, at another job, another coworker, when he found out I was a Christian, said, "You'd never know it." Now, we don't want that either. The first one at least knew that I was a Christian. And then I mentioned that when we try to make accommodation with the world, oftentimes that slippery slope is exactly what happens. We become, instead of becoming more conformed to Jesus Christ, we become more conformed to the world. And then we moved on to Matthew 5:16 on your sheet. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This transcends dispensations. We understand our good works don't save us. But all through history, the good works that the church has done has drawn people in. At the very least, given us an opportunity to get a hearing with them. Philippians 4:5 on your sheet says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Schofield tells us that the word moderation could be rendered as gentleness. I remember John Kirkwood teaching it as sweet reasonableness. I like that. The Amplified Bible puts it this way: "Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerate, forbearing spirit." All of these different renderings, they all end up at the same place: the character of Jesus Christ. Let all men know and perceive and recognize, let there be no mistake. Make it clear by our conduct. Make it clear how we treat people. You might have to turn a page, but go to Hebrews 12:14. We're going to continue on this theme for a moment. Hebrews 12:14. Give you a second to get there. Hebrews 12:14. "Follow," or pursue is a little more accurate, "pursue peace with all men and true holiness, without which no man can see the Lord." Now it's true that no man can see the Lord without true holiness, and that nobody can stand in the presence of God without being completely justified by the blood of Christ. That's a free gift that's imparted to us the moment we trust Christ as Savior. But pursue true holiness. That sounds like what we looked at a few weeks ago, phase two of our salvation, that we're being saved from the power of sin in our lives. What it's saying here is the same thing we saw in our last two references, Matthew 5:16 and Philippians 4:5. We are to live our lives as a reflection of Jesus Christ before all men. You've heard the expression, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Well, the fact is, we can only preach the gospel by using words. Consider the next reference, John 6:68. Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But that does not negate the sentiment of that phrase, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. You cannot preach the gospel without words. But we can draw people to a place where they're willing to hear the gospel by our actions. Paul says essentially the same thing in the next reference, Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, in other words, exhaust every opportunity, live peaceably with all men. We're going to be looking at Romans 12 in some detail in a later message. For now, I just want you to realize that Paul says this in a passage dealing in how we are to interact with unsaved people. And he sets the bar really high. It's so high that it's impossible if we don't do it through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now I want to consider one more thing about the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12:1. As we've just seen, in the context, it refers to those who are listed in Hebrews 11. And for those who came in late, we read Hebrews 11:32 through the end of the chapter as a scripture reading, but don't fret, we're going to be looking at a lot of those verses again. But for the sake of time, we did not read the first half of Hebrews 11, so I'm going to refer to some of those verses right now. I'm just going to kind of run through them. If you want to look along, that's fine. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Notice what it says that Abel did. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. We know from Genesis 4 that it was an animal sacrifice. Now, not only do we not have to do that today, if we did, it would be a sin. It would be a rejection of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We don't need a more excellent sacrifice because we have the most excellent sacrifice in the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. See, there's a clear dispensational distinction there between Abel and us today. It's the same thing with Noah in Hebrews 11:7. We don't have to build an ark. If we did, it would be a sign not of faith, but of a lack of faith. After all, in Genesis 9:11, God promised that we'd never need an ark. He would never destroy the earth with a flood again. Now, some might be thinking, that's ridiculous. Nobody would even think of building an ark today. And I'm sure that's probably true. But it doesn't change the point. There are dispensational distinctions between these accounts in Hebrews and us today in the dispensation of grace. But the reason we have to stress that, how often do how many people try to gain favor with God using old covenant means. To ask the question is to answer it. We have to be able to tell the differences. We have to understand that we're resting in the sacrifice that God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. Now, this trend continues through the first half of chapter 11. You can read through verse 31 on your own time, but I'm going to summarize some more of it. What these people received by faith. Enoch, in verses 5 and 6, he was translated to heaven. Abraham and Sarah, the subjects of verses 8 through 19, they received Isaac as the promised son. Moses, the subject of verses 23 through 29, delivered the Israelites from bondage. And although he's not named personally, Joshua is the subject of verse 30. He captured Jericho. All of these accounts deal with the earthly kingdom program. The specific promises are not made to us today. While these are types which point us to Jesus Christ, they aren't specific for us. The deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt is a type of our deliverance from bondage to sin and to Satan. We did almost a complete night on that a couple months ago. But that deliverance is something we already have. It's not something that we still need to obtain. You see, Moses needed to have faith to be delivered. We need to have faith in the fact that we've already been delivered. Now, verses 32 through 34, they continue in this vein. They deal with the judges, King David, and the prophets. Again, this is all the earthly kingdom program. And now we're going to pick up, we're going to reread starting in verse 35. Because I think there's something interesting here. There's a very subtle transition here in verse 35. It starts out by saying, women received their dead raised to life again. Now this is talking about specific accounts in Scripture. There's at least three specific accounts in Scripture of this. Both Elijah and Elisha raised a woman's son from the dead. You can read these accounts in 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4. The Lord Jesus Christ raised the son of the widow of Nain. That's in Luke 17. All of these occurred within the land of Israel in accordance with the earthly kingdom program. Now it's true, we do have an account of Paul raising someone from the dead, but that was during the transitional period of the book of Acts. My point is this, up until this moment in Hebrews 11, women received their dead raised to life again. These things are not part and parcel of our Christian experience today. As I said earlier, many, if not all of them, they're types. We need to learn from them. They can help us understand what we have in the dispensation of grace more clearly. But let's read on, beginning with the second half of verse 35. And as we do, I want to point out the transition that I see here. There's a transition from specific historic events in the past to a general description of the types of things that have been happening to believers throughout history. They were happening to believers at the time Hebrews was being written. All you have to do is read the book of Acts to know that. So as we read on here, This is the backdrop against which the first century Hebrew believer is being exhorted to run their race. They're being told, run your race in light of all of this that's happening. Verse 35b. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Tradition has it that this is what happened to the prophet Jeremiah. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. Now I want to pause here and consider the phrase, were tempted. The two words were tempted. Now temptation, that's a commonality for all of us. It's part of all the lot of life for all of us. Isn't it? Temptation. We're never going to be free of temptation until death or rapture. So what does this mean exactly? The Amplified Bible puts it this way. They were lured with tempting offers to renounce their faith. In other words, they were given an out. Renounce your faith, and we'll let you live, we'll set you free, whatever. Were tempted and were slain. See, interestingly, the Amplified changes the order of the verse a little. It puts the temptation before sawing asunder. They were tempted with these tempting offers to renounce their faith. They were sawn asunder. They were slain with the sword. The implication being that when these offers were made, these saints stood firm. They chose the path of martyrdom instead of the path of deliverance. And I think that it helps to explain the phrase not accepting deliverance in verse 35. Now the immediate context, again, for all of this, they're all written in the past. If you notice, all this is written in the past tense. But from this point through the end of verse 37, these things are happening today. Most notably to our brothers and sisters in the Middle East who are being told, convert or die by ISIS and other groups. Even in America today, society gives us much the same choice. We don't have tempting offers to renounce our faith, but society makes it clear. Our lives will be much better if we restrict our faith to the church and our private life. They make it clear that we'll get along with them much better if we remove our faith from the public square. So just like the first century believers, this is what we have to contend with as we run our race. And this is why Paul has to exhort us to run our race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's read the rest of verse 37. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And again, all we have to do is look at the Middle East today. The clothing is different, but being destitute, afflicted, tormented, this describes believers today in the dispensation of grace. Many believers today have these types of things in common with the people that Hebrews was being written to. This great cloud of witnesses, remember, this is who in Hebrews 12:1, when it says a great cloud of witnesses, this is who it's referring to. The witnesses in Hebrews 11. The people that witness to us by virtue of their lives and their faith and who provide a witness to the Lord for us to emulate. People who have run their race, looking unto Jesus. So we have those things in common, or we could. A lot of believers today do. And if you're listening and you don't know the Lord, and maybe some that do know the Lord figure, I don't want to have those things in common with them. I have to say, thankfully, for the most part, in America, we don't. At least not yet. That doesn't mean it's not coming, but we don't right now. Hopefully we never will. But the things that we've just read about, they have been all too common. They've probably been happening somewhere on the planet since the dispensation of grace began up until today. There have been believers somewhere undergoing persecution. But you know what? It's not just those things that we have in common. We have some very positive things in common with them as well. Your next reference is from Hebrews 11. It's on your sheet because I wanted to condense it. Hebrews 11, 33 and 34. Speaking of these saints, it says, who through faith quenched the violence of fire, out of weakness were made strong. Now, if this doesn't sound familiar to you, it should. It should resonate with you. Look at the next reference. We're going to read this now. When we get into more depth on the Christian life, we're going to look at this entire passage. But this is Ephesians 6, 16. And as we read this, kind of glance up at the reference from Hebrews 11. Ephesians 6, 16. Above all, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. It's almost identical. You notice that? Now look at the next reference. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in reproaches, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. That covers everything we read in Hebrews 11. Reproaches, persecutions, distresses. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Notice that in Hebrews 11:34 on your sheet, it says that the Old Testament saints were made strong. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says that we have the literal power of Christ available to us to endure these things. We just have to tap into it. Here's something else that we have in common with the great cloud of witnesses. Look at Hebrews 11:38, where it says of them, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, I have to be honest. I look at my life. I know what I'm like. It's hard for me to look at me and say, well, the world's not worthy of me. But by its very nature, this fallen, sin-cursed world is not worthy of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The Lord would have been completely justified if He'd condemned the entire creation the moment Adam had sinned. And He'd be completely justified in having done it any time after that. He could have come at any time in the last 2,000 plus years to rapture us to heaven and unleash His wrath. He could have done that at any time. He would have been totally just in doing it. So likewise, now that we have been justified through faith in His blood, we've been made completely righteous. So by definition, the world is not worthy of us. And here's where I'm going with this, in case it still doesn't make sense. By all rights, we should be in heaven. God could rapture us at any time. He's left us here for one reason, and one reason only, and that's to reach the lost with the gospel of grace. They're not worthy of that. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve our witness. I think that's what this means here. The world is not worthy of the fact that God has left us here to be His witnesses. Just think about it. You are an act of God's grace. The fact that He's left you here as a witness to His grace is an act of His grace. Sinners don't deserve grace. So by extension, they don't deserve having someone to proclaim it to them. God extends this grace to them nonetheless. And He's left us here to do it. You see, as I was studying this out, it made me really appreciate exactly what the Lord said in our next reference. John 15:18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you read again that catalog of things in Hebrews 11 that's been done to believers throughout all the ages, some of the things we see happening right in front of our eyes as we watch the news, a group of people that gets treated like that has to be hated. They're not certainly not loved or even appreciated. And you know something? The Lord feels all of it. Remember what He said to Paul on the Damascus Road when Paul was still Saul of Tarsus, when he was human enemy number one. The Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You see, as believers, we are uniquely God's beloved. We understand He loves the world. He doesn't just love the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But His love for us goes even beyond that. We're His beloved. For Him to leave His beloved here to possibly be subjected to the things we read about, that's grace. As we face things like this, our next reference should bring us comfort. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of need. And that's what we saw in our reference from 2 Corinthians 12. The power of Christ rests upon us. So we've seen that we have things in common with these saints from Hebrews 11. We've seen that there's good things that we share with them that are true regardless of our circumstances. We understand that we aren't necessarily immune to the trials that are listed there. But I want to spend the last few minutes looking at the fact that we have it better than they did. We're going to look at the last two verses of Hebrews 11. And I want you to keep in mind when and why Hebrews was written. If the dates in the Scofield Bible are correct, Hebrews was written after the close of the book of Acts. In Acts 28:28, Paul has announced that he's turning from the Jews to the Gentiles. It's after that that Hebrews is written. And it was written primarily to the Hebrews. It was written to a people that had the law, had a sacrificial system, so it would be very difficult for them to trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. After all, they had a sacrificial system. Why do they need this sacrifice? But it was written at a time when that sacrificial system meant nothing. They could only come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. The context of the book demands that. It's the whole point of the book. So with that in mind, let's look at the last two verses of Hebrews 11, verse 39. "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better things for us, that they without should not be made perfect or mature." So what better things do we have? And we'll just do this kind of a review and a recap of Hebrews 11. In the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a better sacrifice than Abel. Where Enoch was translated, we've been made a new creation. Where Noah was delivered from the wrath of God in the here and now, we've been forever removed from even the possibility of God's wrath for all eternity. Abraham and Sarah, they received a promised human son. We've been given a son, Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We've been given the only begotten Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again. Isaac was only a type of that. Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. We've been forever delivered from the power of Satan, translated from the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13. I could go on and on and on. But I trust you get the picture. So let's look now at the end of Hebrews 12:1. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Earlier, I mentioned two examples from my life when my Christian witness, let's just say it was less than stellar. I've shared this next bit as well. If you fast forward 20 years, a coworker of mine, different coworker, same job, asked me if I was a Christian. I told him I was. He was a Christian as well. We talked for a while. So I asked him, I said, "Why did you ask me if I was a Christian?" And he said, "I don't know, I just thought you might be because of the way you carry yourself." Am I perfect? No. God doesn't expect perfection. But He desires growth. You can't take that away from me. In 20 years, I went from "you never know it" to "I thought you might be because of the way you act." And you know what? I wasn't trying to change. It was an internal change from the inside out. There was no conscious effort to go from here to there. It was all a work of the Lord. Is anyone here familiar with Malcolm Muggeridge? He's a man, if you start to type Malcolm, M-U-G-G, he'll come up. But I could give you the whole spelling. He's interesting to read about. But he's a man who came to Christ later in life. He was very successful before he came to Christ. He was somewhat famous. He was a satirist. I think he was English. He was a satirist. He made a fair amount of money, very successful, famous. After he came to Christ, he wrote his autobiography. And when he reflected back on the fame and the money and the success, he titled his autobiography "Chronicles of Wasted Time." I don't remember the exact quote, but referring to this period of his life, He said that he would trade it all for the privilege of having known Christ that much longer. So, last week I put out a challenge that you start to examine your life. Is there any weight that you can lay aside to run your race more effectively? Not to examine someone else, to examine you. So I'll throw out another challenge today. As you run your race, are you building your own chronicles of wasted time? Or are you faithfully running with patience the race that has been set before you? God has a certain race he wants you to run. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now it seems a little awkward, at least it did to me. It seemed a little awkward to end on a question. I was going to end right there, but I'll say this in closing. If you're listening to this message and you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ, and you hear some of these stark truths about what's happened to believers in the past, what's happening right now, and what might one day become a reality for believers, even in the so-called Christian West. You might hear this and be tempted to think, nah, no thanks. I don't want that. My life is pretty comfortable. Well, my life's pretty comfortable too. But you know who else had it pretty good? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in heaven, enjoying perfect, unbroken fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, a perfection that he left for the sole purpose of dying for your sins, so that you could be redeemed from your lost position and enjoy that same fellowship with him. Let's read Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. You see, when you trust Christ, you exchange a fate far worse than anything we read about in Hebrews 11. You exchange a fate of being judged for eternity in the lake of fire. And what you get in exchange, what you share with the Lord, is the joy that was set before him. And you share his place at the right hand of God. As I mentioned at the outset, today is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Next week, we're probably going to take a couple weeks to look at the Day of Atonement. After that, we're going to come back to this. We'll be picking up again in Hebrews 12. So I want to close tonight with a quote. Nobody heard of Malcolm Muggeridge. Anybody familiar with Jim Elliot? Yeah. Jim Elliot was a Christian missionary and martyr. He gave his life in the service of our Lord in Ecuador in 1956, and he said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Son who makes all of this worthwhile. But we're thankful for these witnesses that we have in Scripture who can demonstrate for us how to live by faith. We pray for those today, brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they may be, that are going through some of these types of trials and tribulations, and that would include right here in the United States, Christian businessmen and public officials, school boards and things like that. We remember the high school band that we talked about a couple weeks ago that can no longer play How Great Thou Art at their halftime show because somebody complained. Persecution's real. We know you've equipped us to deal with it. May we appropriate that equipping, the power of your Spirit within us. And may we be available to one another as a support system as we go through the trials in our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.